The following audio is from Life Connection Church. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Church, visit www.lifeconnectionkc.org.
Deuteronomy 32:1. Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak. And let the earth hear the words of my mouth. May my teaching drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew, like gentle rain upon the tender grass, and like showers upon the herb. For I will proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God. The rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. A God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he. They have dealt corruptly with him. They are no longer his children because they are blemished. They are a crooked and twisted generation. Do you thus repay the Lord, you foolish and senseless people? Is not he your father who created you, who made you and established you? Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask your father and he will show you, your elders and they will tell you. When the Most High gave to the nations their inheritance, when he had divided mankind, he fixed the borders of the people according to the number of the sons of God. But the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob his allotted heritage. This is God's word.
Amen. You may be seated.
Well, good morning again. Welcome to Life Connection. My name is Jason. I'm one of the pastors here. Grateful that you're with us. We are jumping into a brand new little mini-series. Over the next few gatherings, we want to consider the connection between God and justice. It might seem odd in a way to think about God's relationship to justice in our world at this time of year, at the Christmas time. I mean, aren't we supposed to think about the incarnation, think about Jesus, his coming again? And yet, if you pay close attention to the carols that we sing, the old historic carols that we sing, they have so much to do with God's plan to bring justice into our world in and through and by the incarnation of Christ. And so it seems real fitting then for us to think about God's relationship to justice. And it doesn't matter who you are, what you believe, what religious beliefs or lack thereof you brought with you through those doors. All of us, it seems, there's this universal impulse within and a desire for justice. Like, we might disagree on what that means, what it should look like, how we implement all of those kinds of things, but this is what I know for sure, is all of us have this sense within that injustice should be turned over and justice should be pursued. It doesn't matter whether it's big or small. I mean, we've seen the big things over the last 18 months, you know, big questions about racial, historic racial injustice in our culture. We've seen even in the last several weeks, missionaries being kidnapped by gangs in Haiti. Like, these sorts of things, we look at that and the impulse is something needs to be done to make it right. But coming even closer to home, we often feel the tug and the pull of injustice and this desire for things to be made right when we hear people lying about us. When we hear gossip taking place about people that we care about, there's an impulse within us that says, that's not right. Something needs to be done. The question becomes why? Like, we disagree on the details. We disagree on so many different things, but there's a common core within us, a desire to see justice prevail. Why is that? Well, those are the kinds of questions that we want to explore over the next couple of gatherings together at the end of this year. This morning, we want to look at the foundation of justice. On Christmas Eve, we're going to look at incarnational justice. What does justice have to do with the incarnation? And then finally, what should be our response in light of God's revelation of himself to us, his desire for us to live in light of who he is, to live rightly with him and rightly with one another? What should our response be then in the world in which we find ourselves? Those are the kinds of questions. We're not going to be able to answer every question that we have. We're not gonna get in and overturn every rock and nook and cranny and get into every last detail. But I hope that we'll kind of set a trajectory that we might be able to think Christianly about these issues. And I think that's really important because so much of what we've seen over the last 18 months has been driven by ideology, politics, and there's been a real lack of clarity for followers of Jesus to know how to think about these things in light of God and His Word. And so that's the trajectory that we want to take. We want to consider this morning then that pursuing justice starts with God. That's what we have to understand. And that's what Moses is going to point us to here in Deuteronomy chapter 32. We're going to see that God is the foundation for justice. Justice starts with God. You might even say justice starts and ends with God. There are a variety of competing views of what is justice in our culture, how to approach these things, how to arbitrate on, kind of what direction to take culturally. But justice at its core means to relate rightly to one another. And for the Christian, then, it means not only to relate rightly to one another, but to relate rightly to God. It's a relational term. It's a relation that there are two parties, multiple parties involved, and there is a rightly relating to one another. There isn't inequity. There isn't injustice. But rather, justice is rightly relating to one another. And then the scriptural story points us to not just relating rightly to one another, but the very foundation for relating rightly to one another is found in God and relating rightly to Him. And so in order to understand something about justice in our world, we have to understand both a vertical dimension and a horizontal dimension, our relationship to God and our relationship to one another. If we don't see that, then we're going to misunderstand what the scriptures have to teach about what justice is and what it's like. And if we're going to then understand justice as it relates to one another, we have to know something about the human person. What is a human person? What makes us tick, if you will? And what is our purpose in this world? Without understanding something of the human nature and something of human purpose, we can't understand how we're supposed to relate rightly to one another. Alistair MacIntyre, in his very well-known book, After Virtue, gives this really memorable illustration of a wristwatch. And he says, if we're going to understand whether or not a wristwatch is bad or good, whether it's functioning in the way that it ought, we must understand what it's for, what its purpose is. If we don't understand what its purpose is, then there's no way for us to look at a wristwatch and say, that's good, that's operating properly, it's functioning appropriately. And so it is with human people. If we don't understand that we've been created in God's image, in His likeness, to mirror something of who He is and what He's like, that the human person, by virtue of being a person, not by anything you do, not by any capacities that you have, but by virtue of being a human person, you have an inherent worth and dignity. Just because you're made in God's image. It's not because you have cognitive, rational faculties. It's not because you have memories. It's not because you add something of value to this world. It's because you're made in God's image, in and of itself. Because of that, you have inherent worth and dignity. That alone begins to address so many current, contemporary cultural issues. But a step further, we see that man and woman are created in God's image, inherent worth and dignity, but are created for a purpose: to live for His glory and for the flourishing of others. And by understanding something of the purpose for which we were made, we can then begin to think about what it means to live justly. The cultural story runs very different than that. On the cultural story, the very nature and purpose of humanity is really non-existent. It is a happy accident that we're here. Evolutionary process, chance, and time has brought it about in this happy coincidence that you and I exist. And if that's the case, then there is no inherent nature that defines what it means to be a human person. And there can't be any purpose, any goal, any destination for which we're to strive. It's just whatever we make of it. It's socially constructed. We make it good or bad. But if that's the case, then there really is no foundation for us to be able to look at something and say, this is right and this is wrong. This is good and this is bad. This is wicked and this is virtuous. I mean, think of it like this. Alistair McIntyre, he says that what has happened because we've lost the idea of human nature and human telos, human goals, purpose, what's happened is we make decisions about morality, ethics, justice based upon our likes and our dislikes. Emotivism is what he calls it. And so, you know, let's take an extreme case. Is it okay to torture babies? Well, that's sort of like asking, do you like vanilla ice cream? It's a preferential. On this view, on this cultural story, that decision of whether it's right or wrong to do X, Y, or Z, that's just a mere preference. It's sort of like asking, like, is Bandana's barbecue good? I mean, on the one hand, it's like, well, I know the answer to that because, like, that's just horrible. Like, you're like the children of Israel. You're given this, you know, plush, beautiful land, and you settle for Bandana's barbecue. We live in Kansas City. Like, what are you doing? But I have to say, objectively, as we stand back, I mean, there's probably something wrong with that person. Right? They chose to go Bandana's. Like, that's, I get that. But objectively, I can't say, well, that's right or that's wrong. Is it good to be a sports fan of your team? Well, that's a preference, right? The same idea holds as the cultural story tells us, as we think about what's right and wrong morally, ethically, in terms of justice and injustice. But if that's the case, and there is no foundation for us, we can't get off the ground in thinking about what's just and unjust. And so how do we come to this place of understanding how to see justice? We all desire it, right? That's the thing. Again, remember, the common core for all human people is we have this sense that there's human dignity. And so human rights and all those kinds of things. Like, but if that's the case, then there has to be some foundation. Well, Moses steps in and he wants to remind us that that foundation is God himself. The very nature and character of God is what makes sense of right and wrong, of what's just and what's unjust. Look again at verse 4, start at verse 3. For I will, Moses speaking, I will proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God, the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. God is a God of faithfulness and without iniquity. Just and upright is he. God is a rock. He's powerful. He's sure. He's steady. His character and his nature, it never changes. It never wavers. Our preference might come and go. You might have a moment of, you know, insanity where you're rooting for the Broncos, but then you come to your senses and now you're a Chiefs fan, rightly so. Like, our preferences, they change, they ebb and flow, right? But God's character, his nature, who he is and what he's like, it never changes. He's faithful, it's sure, it's steady. He is without iniquity. There is no premeditated wrongdoing. That's what iniquity means. There is no premeditated wrongdoing in God. He always does what's right. And isn't it interesting that it says, for all his ways are justice? That's an odd way to say it, isn't it? Like, we would normally think, like, that in talking about God's ways, his ways are just. But Moses wants us to understand that justice is tied up, it's bound up in the very character and nature of God. And so his ways are justice. Because he is justice. It's not that he is just, as though there's some justice out there that we compare God to. And so you look, this is justice, and now we compare that with God. Yeah, God's just. No, Moses wants us to see that's not how it works. Remember a few weeks ago, we talked about divine aseity, this notion that God has life in himself. There is nothing outside of God that gives explanation for who he is and what he's like. And so what that means is there's no justice out there that we compare God with. Because nothing outside of God defines and explains who he is. No, God in himself is justice. So what it means is God then is the pattern, the exemplar of justice. If you want to know what's just, and if an action is just in your life, in this world, it's only going to happen as you compare to God. Because justice in our world is just an imitation of God who is justice. That changes the game. Because what that means now is that everything, well, we go back to divine aseity, everything depends upon God, including justice. There is no creaturely reality, justice. There is no creaturely reality that exists apart and dependent and independent of God. But God is the explanation for everything. And so justice is rooted in the very nature and character of God. And so biblical justice, it starts on that foundation. And then in light of how God has revealed himself to us, what we discover is he's made humanity in his image. Genesis chapter 1, 27 and 28. So God created the man and the woman in his own image. The image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Inherent worth and dignity. But it goes further, 28. And God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over every living thing that moves on the earth. There is purpose. We can't unpack everything that's in verse 28, but this is what he's getting at. You have inherent worth and dignity, and you've been created for a purpose, to worship God, to live for his glory, and for the flourishing of others. We're not made to live for ourselves. We're not made to live for ourselves at the center of the story. That's God's place. We're not made to live selfishly. We're made and intended for a purpose to live for God's glory and the flourishing, the goodness of others. And so there's inherent worth, but there's also a goal. And all of this is rooted in God, who he is and what he's like. Pursuing justice starts with God. But Moses goes on to help us understand what the problem is in our world. Because when we look around us, the reason we're having this conversation is because not everything is just. We see all kinds of injustice all around us, from the small to the big. Likely this week, somebody said something nasty about you. Likely this week, somebody hurt you. Or flipped the script, likely this week, you probably said something nasty about someone else, and you probably hurt somebody else. But then we also see these cosmic realities, like all these power disparities where people use their place of privilege to have one-upsmanship over others, to live for their good over others. Why? Why does that happen? We all have this impulse and this instinct for justice, and yet we see injustice all around us. What's going on? Justice fails because we reject God and his ways. Look again at verse 3. For I will proclaim, Moses speaking of God, I will proclaim the name of the Lord. Ascribe greatness to our God. The rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. A God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he. They, though, his people, they have dealt corruptly with him. They are no longer his children because they are blemished. They are a crooked and twisted generation. Do you thus repay the Lord? You foolish and senseless people, is not he your father who created you and who made you and established you? He starts by pointing to creational realities, contrasting God with us, people. God is without iniquity. There is no premeditated wrongdoing in God, yet us, people, we look very different than that, don't we? And we forget our father and our creator, he says. And so iniquity is what we know. Like our first parents, we take matters into our own hands. We mistrust and distrust God. We fail to believe him at his word. We think something is better and more ultimate than him and his word. Something else will fulfill us, make us whole and complete. And so we live for that, don't we? But when that happens, it says that we fail to live for God and his ways. And that's the problem. People choose their own way, and that's, the scripture says, why injustice exists at its root. Because you and I are really good, really adept at living for ourselves. And so sin wreaks havoc on lives and our world. I mean, it's ruinous, isn't it? It ruins our relationship with God. It cuts us off from him because we want to live for ourselves instead of him. And it also ruins our relationship with others, doesn't it? Relational tension, strife, all of those kinds of things, they come because we have this inherent desire to live for ourselves. It not just corrupts lives, but it corrupts our world. It corrupts systems. Like all of creation. Romans chapter 8, verse 20. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know the whole creation has been groaning together in pains of childbirth until now. All of creation has been wrecked by the plague of sin. And there's this groaning, this desire of all of creation for restoration. So sin wreaks havoc on lives, on our world, in systems. Systems are just complex groupings of individuals, right? Does it surprise us then? Systems that are comprised by sinful people wouldn't have problems? I don't know why this would surprise us. It's appalling, but it shouldn't surprise us. Because systems are filled and comprised with people like us who struggle with sin. I mean, it's think of that wristwatch again, but think of it differently this time. That wristwatch is a system. It's a complex grouping of parts that work in a certain way. And if those parts are broken, if they're failing, if they falter, then the wristwatch isn't going to work, is it? That's just what it's like for a system to fail, because the people like us within the system are corrupted. But God in Jesus has done something about injustice. Like, this is why the incarnation matters for us as we think about this just weighty and important issue. See, at the cross, love and justice meet. I mean, think of it. God, the second person of the Trinity, the divine Son, assumes human flesh and comes and walks among us. He sets aside all the rights and privileges of deity, that he could become a servant. He could become someone who's on the underside of privilege to identify with people like us. He could have been born of a president, of a king, of a Caesar, but he's born of a poor mother to identify with just ordinary people like us. He experienced injustice in his life, right? I mean, even to the point of dying a death by execution at the hands of the state because religious leaders, wanting to live for themselves in their corrupt system, gave him up. But isn't it phenomenal that that was not a happy accident or coincidence? That was by the very plan of God. Jesus walked into this world knowing fully his purpose, the divine Son of God, who became a man, came for the purpose of dying a vicarious death in our place, that by virtue of faith, if you place faith and trust in him, you can know him. You can come back into the family of God. You can be restored to God, and now the Spirit of God will be at work in you, restoring you to one another. And if that's what God came and did in and through Jesus, what would keep us from trusting him with our lives? Disadvantaged himself, didn't take advantage of us, disadvantaged himself for us. I mean, we don't know people like that, do we? Not who are like that all the time, always. And yet, this is what God did for us in Christ. And so why not turn from that old way of life where you live for yourself? Where you, instead of distrusting God and his word, what if you began distrusting your own ideas, your own sensibilities about God? And what if you turn from that old way of life and you embrace Jesus by faith, trusting him at his word, that you might have new life in and through Christ? Pursuing justice starts with God. And so then what does it look like for us to walk in light of our God who is justice? Not just our God who is just, our God who is justice. How do we walk in light of who our God is and what he's like? Well, Moses points the way in verse 2. May my teaching, God speaking, may my teaching drop as rain, my speech distill as the dew, like gentle rain upon the tender grass and like showers upon the herb. What God is saying is his teaching is refreshing and it's restorative. And so if we want to become people who are living justly in this world, who are pursuing justice, who are fleeing from injustice, if we want to be those kinds of people, then we need to reflect deeply on God's teaching, because his teaching is refreshing, it's restorative. By his teaching, we learn what it looks like to live rightly with God and rightly with one another. And so instead of being swayed by every ideology and every political whim of our day, we can think in light of who God is and act accordingly. But it goes beyond that. It's not just us as individuals, but as a community. Verse 3, for I will proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God. As a community of faith, we need to be the kinds of people who are reminding one another of God's teachings, who he is, what he's like, that we might love him and that we might live rightly with one another. And part of what this means probably this week is there's somebody in this room who needs to take a step towards someone else to reconcile. Sin puts us at odds with one another. It creates relational distance and drift. And I mean, we got a room that's fuller than just one. And so I guarantee you that we've got people in this room who need to take a relational step towards someone this week, to experience some reconciliation, to extend forgiveness, to extend apology, to seek forgiveness. Like that's the call of the life of Jesus on us. And then as we live that out together, you see, this is a communal verse, right? We're to declare these things. That's implying that there's someone here who's listening. And so that affects our life together in community, but it also has implications for our witness in this world. Think of the problem that Moses is calling out in Israel right here, in this song, this extended song that runs far beyond the verses that we read. He's calling out the fact that they are living without integrity. They're not living in light of who God is. And so what does that do? It creates this great confusion for the watching world. This world who sees people who say they believe one thing with their mouth, but then live differently the rest of their life. But instead, by the power of the Spirit of God, we can become the kinds of people who are living in light of God's word authentically. Not perfectly, but authentically, genuinely. I mean, that's what our friends, our coworkers, our loved ones, that's what they need to see. They need to see men and women, boys and girls who have trusted in Jesus, who are striving to live with integrity, that our beliefs, what we say we believe, would match up with our life and how we live. And that'll have a tremendous, that's what the Lord was going to use Israel to do. And yet they failed completely. But now as the people of God, in light of the cross of Jesus, empowered by the Spirit of God, we can now live as that kind of witness before a watching world, demonstrating something of the goodness and kindness of our God. He's reconciled us to himself, and he's doing a work of reconciliation among us, that we might be brothers and sisters in his family. And all of this is possible only because Jesus gave up his life for you and me. And so every week we end by taking part in the Lord's Supper. If you know Jesus, if you've given your life to him, it's an opportunity to worship, to be reminded that it was his broken body and his shed blood that made any of this possible. I mean, think of it this way. The God who is justice became a man. And he walked among us, and he ultimately gave up his life for us. And so now as we take those elements, might it lead us to a place of worship out of gratitude for what he's done. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word that you have. We don't have to grope around in the dark trying to figure out what is just and unjust, but you have shown us who you are and what you're like. And you're calling us to live in light of that, that we might live justly in this world. Oh God, would you help us in this moment? Remind us of what that means, and remind us of who you are and what you're like, that we might take steps out of this place this morning, ready to worship you, to follow after you, to walk in your ways. God, we thank you for what you've done in and through Jesus, and we thank you for the gift of your Spirit. Might he empower us this week to live justly with one another. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.